Hello and a very warm welcome to today's service. If you're anything like me, you're starting to get really fed up of not being able to see all our friends and our family, and you've been watching the news too much and you're just starting to get a bit discouraged and losing hope. Well, that's why we're here. That's what we've come to remind ourselves of. We come here today together to remember the hope that we have in Jesus. The hope that no matter what happens in this world, that we have our foundation sure and our destination secure. Even though the floods and the waves will come, because we've built our lives on the rock of God, of Jesus, we will stand firm. And that doesn't mean it's easy, but we come here today to encourage one another and to remind ourselves of the God that has been faithful to us always. The God who has always loved us and always cared for us. The God who knows us and hears us. So we come here to worship him, to praise him, and to talk to him. Today, Ken's going to be giving us a talk from Matthew chapter 9, 35 to chapter 10, verse 4, titled, Here I Am, Send Me. But before that, Willie's going to pray for us. And just after that, Heather's going to deliver the youth talk for us. But first of all, let's remind ourselves of God's faithfulness to us by singing Psalm 23 from the Psalter.
The Lord's my shepherd, I not want. He makes me down to house forevermore.
Eternal God, we give thanks again for this time where we can come together around your word. And we acknowledge, O Lord, the great examples of your power that are there and that clearly remind us of the need we have to be humble as we call upon you once again. We believe, O Lord, that through your sovereign ways you will yet bring us all to a place of repentance, and that we will see your great goodness and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. We are reminded continually in the scriptures of those who in their own lives were confused at times and even at their wits' end until they found their peace in you, because they knew you as their refuge and their strength, and they remained steadfast even in a time of trouble. Help each of us in this way then, if that is the case for any of us today. And forgive us our sins, we pray, and give to us that spiritual wisdom, O Lord, that would lead us to Jesus Christ. May we find ourselves prepared for his coming again, knowing, O Lord, that he has promised one day to return to this earth. O Lord, may we be real before you as we think of these great things. Lord, because of the ongoing pandemic, we know that there are many people who are anxious and uncertain at this time. So we pray for them, even if they are afraid, O Lord. We pray also for those who have lost loved ones, and especially for those who are alone. Comfort such, we pray. We pray for the many NHS staff as they provide the vaccine at this time. We pray too for our national leaders, their governments, and the governments of the world too. Help them all, we pray, and their advisors as they lead us in these difficult times. May they be clear about their responsibilities before you, O Lord. We pray too for the church, Lord. Forgive us, we pray, for our failures, and if we lack clarity in our message and in our lives. We thank you for the many, Lord, who truly worship you today. And so we do pray for our congregations here today, our children and our people too, all those who lead us who are a part of us in any way, as well as the many congregations that are a part of our denomination too. We do pray for them all, and we ask also for many others in our towns and rural communities, more than anything, that the message of the gospel would be clear before people's eyes and hearts, because we understand it, O Lord, to be a message that will bring to us all comfort and hope and security in our lives. We think also, O Lord, of the many who survived the Holocaust program, many that were left alone. Be merciful to them, we pray. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ come quickly to them and revive them, and may the veil that has for so long blinded them from the many privileges in the Lord Jesus Christ be taken from them. As we continue to wait on you now, we ask that you would bless your word to us. May it strengthen and deepen our faith. May it inspire our lives. Bless Kenny especially as he leads us. We thank you for him, for his service to you in these days among us. And we pray that you would help him to know your presence in his own personal life. We give you all the glory, O Lord, and we do pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Hi everyone, and welcome back to the Youth Talk and our look through the book of Galatians. We've reached chapter 3, and today I'm going to read with you verses 1 to 9. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So we've reached chapter 3 of Galatians, and after Paul's defence of himself and his trustworthiness in chapter 2, he now gets down to tackling the issue at hand, which I'm sure you all know by now, is whether the people in Galatia are saved just by faith, by trusting in Jesus alone, or whether they also have to follow some of the Old Testament laws, like some of the Jews were saying. And this passage can be split into two sections, and today we're just going to look at the first half, verses 1 to 5, because we're going to be looking further at Abraham in the coming weeks. And in the first five verses, you can hear Paul's frustration with Galatians as he poses five questions to them in quick succession. Who has bewitched you? Did you receive the Spirit by following the law or by believing the message? After starting off by the Spirit, are you now going to abandon that and try to finish in your own strength? Have you experienced so much only to throw it away? And does God give his Spirit and his power to you because you've earned it or because you believed in him? And in these questions, we can see why Paul was so frustrated. From his point of view, salvation is a life and death matter. The Galatians were like drowning men and women, and Paul was used by God to pull them out of the water when he shared the good news of Jesus with them. They had believed and had been saved from eternal death. And now Paul sees them, as it were, jumping right back into the water and trying to swim to a shore that they can never reach. So no wonder he's frustrated. But if this was a danger for the Christians back in Paul's day, it's a danger for us too. A word that we sometimes use in the church for putting too much emphasis on the law or on our own efforts is legalism. That's what these Galatians were falling into. And here's a few questions that might help us to see if there might be any legalism in our own lives or in our own thinking. So, number one, do you ever feel like you can never live up to God's standards and feel just like giving up because it's too hard? Or number two, do you ever feel like you've let God down so badly that he couldn't love you anymore? Number three, do you get anxious about your future and about decisions that you have to make because you're worried that you might mess it all up? Or number four, thinking back to Anna's talk from a couple of weeks ago, do you ever feel proud because maybe you come from a Christian family or you go to church every week and do lots of things for God? Or number five, do you ever think that you're better than other Christians? Or finally, number six, are you ever tempted to think that God owes you because you've done so much for him, or you've given up so much for him? If any of these are ever true of you, and I confess that some of them have been true of me at times, then it would be good for us to answer Paul's questions from chapter 3 for ourselves. These questions can help us to remember how we became Christians in the first place. It wasn't by trying hard or because we'd never done anything wrong. At least I've never heard anyone with a testimony like that. Well, I just tried to be good and I kept trying, and one day I realised I was good enough, and that was me, a Christian. No, it was only because God, by his Spirit, helped us to see that we were drowning, that we couldn't save ourselves. And then he helped us to see that what Jesus had already done on the cross was enough to save us. It was by believing in Jesus that we were saved. So we don't have to swim anymore. We just have to stay in the boat by keeping on believing, and Jesus will take us safely to the shores of heaven.
Hello, once again, it's good to be with you for Virtual Church. Our reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 9, from verse 35 to chapter 10, verse 4. Matthew 9, 35 to 10, 4. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out demons and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is God's word. May he bless the reading of it to us all. And before we come to look at these verses more closely in the sermon, we're going to sing together from Psalm 19 in the Sing Psalm. Psalm 19 from verse 7. "The perfect law of God revives the soul of man. His statutes, which are sure, make wise the simple one. The precepts of the Lord are right and fill the heart with great delight." Let's sing together to God's praise.
The perfect law of God revives the soul of man. His statutes, which are sure, make wise the simple one. The precepts of the Lord are right and fill the heart with great delight. God's radiant commands shed light on what we see. The fear of God is pure and lasts eternally. The standards of the Lord express his perfect truth and righteousness. Of far more worth than gold, than much pure gold they are, than honey from the comb, than honey sweeter far. They warn the servant of the Lord, in keeping them is great reward. Who can discern his faults, forgive my hidden sin, keep me from willful deeds, may they not rule within. And then I shall be free from blame and guiltless of transgression shame. Lord, let the words I speak be pleasing in your sight, and may my inmost thoughts be in your judgment right. O Lord, you are a rock to me, you have redeemed and set me free.
And so our sermon today is from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to chapter 10 and verse 4. And I've given this sermon the title, "Here Am I, Send Me." I wonder if, like me, you've ever been in one of those situations, maybe in your place of work or at school or college, or even in your own family, where you've gone to the boss or your teacher or maybe your dad, and you've gone to voice a complaint about something not being quite right or something isn't fair. You've highlighted a definite shortfall in the system, something that needs addressing, something that needs to be put right. Only to find yourself being duly appointed the officer in charge of sorting the problem out yourself. That's not what you went for at all. That's not what you were after. You went to try and get things made easier for you by somebody else. And you left with a pile more work to do, more responsibilities. You've been given another job to do on top of everything else. Something like this happened to me when I was at ETS, the Edinburgh Theological Seminary. I was a solid C minus student, you could say. And at one time I went to see the professor who was in charge of my course. I only went once, having been, I never went back again. And I went to explain my difficulty with a particular piece of work that I'd been assigned to do. I was struggling with it. It was very difficult. It was at a very complicated time for a number of different reasons. I was travelling 500 miles round trip every week, struggling with the workload and some emotional pressures and difficulties, things going on in the congregation and further afield, and family business too. And I'd gone to see the professor to see if I might be excused from doing this assignment, and we talked the thing through together. I left the professor's study with the assignment still to do, as well as several other pieces of work that he'd given me to make it easier for me. Maybe you can relate to something similar in your own experience. Maybe it's something that's taught at boss school, a tactic to stop too many people coming and complaining. If everybody who comes and complains gets sent away with twice as much work to do, then they'll think twice before they come the next time. Maybe that's a very cynical view, but it is a fallen world after all. It's somewhat different with the things of the Lord. When the Lord said to Isaiah, "Whom shall I send and whom will go for us?" Isaiah was quick to respond, "Here am I, send me." And in our verses today, we're given a summary of Jesus' own work in verse 35. And then his heartfelt expression of the severe need that made that work necessary. And the need for many more workers to come and join in his work. He then instructs his disciples to pray for more workers in verses 36 and 37. And then, having required them or asked them to pray for more workers, he sends them out as the workers in chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. So let's follow that progression through in three stages. And we'll finish today with a great encouragement and a warning as well from these eight verses of Scripture. First of all then, from verses 35 to 37, Jesus' work and the great need for it. Verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. This is his work for now, teaching and preaching. Teaching is the imparting of knowledge. It's the means by which facts are learned and taught. Preaching, on the other hand, goes much further. Preaching is personal. Preaching requires a response from the hearer. Preaching is a call to come, to follow, to repent, to believe. One of the things I notice week in, week out, as I watch myself on that wee screen preaching a few days after I'd recorded that message, cringy though it is, I must say, to watch yourself on a screen if you've never done it, one of the things I notice every week is how often I end a sermon with a call to come to Jesus. Every week, whatever the passage, it seems to be come to Jesus at the end. But that is preaching. Whatever the lesson, whatever passage of scripture it is, whatever the particular emphasis is, the response is to come to Jesus. Whether you're a believer already or not yet a believer, the response is to always come to him, to come closer to him, to come in greater dependence, to come in trust for something new, to come for help, but to come to Jesus. So Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom of God. And he healed every disease and sickness. And this was, as we've already seen, a sign of the power of the authority of God to believing Jews who knew that the Messiah, when he came, would perform great miracles of healing. And verses 36 and 37 give us insight into Jesus' compassionate motivation for his work, the need that there is. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Do you see the enormity of Jesus' heart here? He looks at a whole crowd and has compassion on them. All of them. Thousands of individuals. He has compassion on them all. How can you feel compassion on a whole crowd? You or I can have compassion on somebody or maybe a couple of people. But to look at a mass of thousands of people and have compassion on everyone. Do you see Jesus' heart here? They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, sheep are not wild animals. They don't cope well on their own. They are captive animals. They are bred to be farmed. They're cared for, they're fed, they're watered, they're led to fresh pasture. They're brought into shelter in the severe weather. Sheep in the wild are lost sheep and they won't last long at all. What's more, sheep are dumb animals. They find inventive ways to get into trouble and to perish. They run out in front of traffic on the roads. They get caught in rivers or locks or stuck in the mud. Or they get their heads stuck in wire fences. Or if there's a gap in the fence, they escape and they get lost. And they go astray. They will turn up dead with foot rot or maggots or lungworm or something. They do not do well at all on their own. Sheep need a shepherd. How like sheep we are. Just look at the world around us today, particularly the Western world in which we live. The successful Western world, the success and privilege, the advancements that have all come on the back of Christian faith. This progress, this civilization has all grown out of a Christian way of life, out of Christendom. All these blessings. But the world around us now wants to abandon God, to keep all the blessings inherited from believing ancestors and Christian heritage, but to abandon God himself. And we are beginning to see a great unraveling in our day, as the gospel of Jesus Christ has been abandoned and society begins to unravel, to fall apart, to empathize. People around us are harassed and helpless, as sheep without a shepherd. They're buffeted by waves and storms, by pandemic on top of everything else. They have abandoned the only one. They've abandoned the one they used to pray to, the one they used to cry out to for mercy, the one they used to trust in, the one they used to cast all their cares upon. They have abandoned him. And there is such a need. As in Jesus' time, the harvest is plentiful, but there are so few workers. People are perishing in their sin, and they need the gospel. So Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he teaches us to pray. So let's look now at the prayer that we and they are both taught. The prayer is, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Almighty God is the Lord of the harvest. It's his. He's in charge of it all. It's his harvest field. He is the only one who can send out workers. We can't send ourselves. We can't send each other. We are to pray and ask him to send out workers into his field. We are to pray to him alone. Ask the Lord of the harvest. And ask here is variously translated in different versions of the English Bible as pray earnestly, as beseech. And the word for ask here has at its core to be in need. So perhaps beg might be a better English word to use. A beggar is in need and cries out because of his need. So in view of the dire need of people who are harassed and helpless, who are godless, who are in a downward spiral of self-destruction, in view of this, beg the Lord of the harvest to send out gospel workers into his harvest field and to bring in the lost, those that are straying, those sheep that have escaped and will soon perish, to bring them in before they perish. Beg him. Do you have unbelieving loved ones, relatives, friends, people you care for who are on a self-destructive trajectory? Beg the Lord of the harvest for them, that the Lord would send somebody to reach them. I wonder, if we're honest, how much would we describe our own prayer lives as begging and pleading or beseeching God to act in order to save others? May God give us an increased burden for this. May God give us something of that compassion and passion that Christ expresses here. May it be branded onto our hearts permanently. And may God graciously hear and answer the prayer that Jesus instructs us here to pray. And so we'll now consider the answer to the prayer in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 10. And the thing is, if you are genuine, if you are sincere, if you are earnest in your prayer to God because of a Christ-like compassion for the harassed and helpless masses of humanity, if you're out of a compassion for the lost, then you must be prepared to at least be in part the answer to your own prayer. To say, here am I, send someone else, send him, is not an option. If you're sincere in that prayer, you must be prepared to be at least in part the answer to it. To put it in Hollywood speak, if you want the miracle, be the miracle. That's not quite it though, is it? Hollywood is great at sentiment whilst removing God's sovereignty or God's involvement at all. Beg God in prayer. Pour your heart out to him in prayer. And be prepared to do whatever he commands you to do. So straight after the instruction for the disciples to pray for workers to be sent out into the field, Jesus sends them out. And that can happen quite often in prayer. If you ever read the small book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, Habakkuk cries out to God because of the situation the people are in. And when God answers, Habakkuk reacts, "This isn't what I meant at all." But we must pray earnestly and commit to whatever God calls us to do. An expression here, send out workers in verse 38, is to cast or throw out, to cast out like sowing seed in a field, loads of them everywhere, liberally scattered. And in case any of the 12 thought they could get out of it or thought it didn't apply to them, they are listed by name on the lips of Jesus. Simon, Peter, his brother Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, James and Thaddeus, Simon and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Note that all 12 are called and all 12 are sent. All 12 are given authority by Jesus to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. It's been said that God does not call the equipped, but he equips the called. That is, God doesn't look to see who's super gifted and talented and capable and call them to become followers. He rather calls ordinary nobodies. And then he equips them, gifts them and empowers them to do what he has called them to do. So even if you feel spectacularly inept at every area of life, fear not. If God has called you, he will equip you with everything that you need to do what he's called you to do. He will give you everything you need for the job you are to do. And in the following verses, we've seen that their main job is to preach the kingdom of God, as was Jesus' main job at this stage. Miracles are given to them, the power for doing miracles, as a proof of their authority. Remember, they are sent not to the Gentiles, but to the Jewish community, to people who knew the Old Testament, who knew that the coming of the Messiah would be accompanied by miraculous healings, that the blind would see and the lame would leap and the deaf and the mute would hear and speak. And the Lord will give you all you need to do his work, the work that he calls you to. If he wanted you to raise dead people, he would give you the power and authority to raise dead people. He will give you what you need to do what he wants you to do. So finally then, as we look at the list of 12, we see a great encouragement, but also a warning for all those who are called. What a bunch the 12 of them were. The Christian rock musician sang, Larry Norman sang, "I need 12 good men. I could only find 11. Referring, of course, to Judas as being a bad un. But weren't they all bad uns, really, in one way or another? As you look through the list, there are quite a bunch of misfits from what we can glean about them. None of them are that good, surely. None of them are theologically trained. None of them were priests. 4 of them were fishermen, 2 of whom Jesus nicknamed Sons of Thunder, presumably because they had wild tempers and were always brawling. Then you have Matthew, who was a tax collector, and Simon, who was a zealot. And tax collectors were Jewish traitors who worked for the Romans, and zealots were the opposite. They were Jewish terrorists planning to overthrow the authority of Rome. Matthew and Simon would happily have murdered each other formally. What an odd bunch to begin a church. Then as you look at this list of names, look at the top, the middle and the bottom. Peter, Thomas, Judas. Peter was to deny Jesus 3 times. Thomas was to doubt the resurrection of Jesus and disbelieve. Judas was fixing to betray Jesus. But the denier, Peter, would be reinstated by Jesus after his resurrection. The doubter, Thomas, would be graciously convinced by Jesus' resurrection appearance to him and rebuked for his unbelief. Not so with Judas. The other 11 are all great encouragements to us who are members of Christ's church. A right old raggle-taggle bunch whom God was at work in. If we were meeting together again in a hall or in the church, I could say, look around at each other. Take a look in the mirror, church. A right old raggle-taggle bunch whom Jesus is at work in. And yet these men turned the world upside down in the book of Acts because God was at work in them. Be encouraged that God is at work in his church. However odd we may seem, whatever failures we may have had, however many ways we may have let the Lord down in the past, be encouraged that God is at work in his church. So we come to the warning. Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thomas said to the risen Lord Jesus, "My Lord and my God." The highest title that Judas ever gave Jesus was Rabbi, which simply means teacher. Judas was called by Jesus as one of the 12. Judas was empowered with authority to preach the gospel, to heal, to cast out demons and raise the dead. But Judas would one day be possessed by the devil himself because of the course that he had chosen to take. He is called the son of perdition or damnation. Jesus said of him, it would have been better for him if he had never been born. Now that's something that is not said of anyone else. He was the keeper of the money bag for the 12, but he often had his hand in the till. When he protested at Mary's extravagance, when she poured the expensive perfume over Jesus, anointing him for his burial, he claimed that the protest was because of his concern for the poor. So he added deception, a vicious, nasty deception to his greed and his thievery. And Judas' exact motives for betraying Christ are not entirely clear. They're the subject of much speculation, but we can't be exactly certain why Judas did what he did in his own mind. It's become quite popular or trendy to sympathise with Judas as someone who was misunderstood or well-meaning or destined and not able to choose otherwise. But it is an evil thing to try and empathise with someone who's done something so evil. Jesus chose the way of greed, the way of theft, the way of false witness and deception, the way of treachery. And he so opened his heart to evil that he was possessed by the devil. Something that is not said of anyone who has thus far ever lived, anyone else. Judas had plenty of chances along the way to abandon his course and repent of his sin, but he did not. And Judas sinned against a level of revelation that was unprecedented. Remember that Judas had done miracles in Jesus' name and in Jesus' authority. He'd spent 3 years living alongside the Son of God. They were friends. Then he conspired and betrayed the Lord with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. As for his later remorse, it fell a long way short of a genuine repentance and was more akin to self-pity and anger. He threw the silver pieces back into the temple and went and hanged himself. And when they found his body, it was burst open on the ground and all his insides had gushed out. And they called the field Akel Dama, which means field of blood. One ancient writer, Papias, recorded that his body had swelled up and then burst. St. Augustine surmised that the branch he hanged himself from must have broken and his body burst open as he hit the ground. But the lesson is this. Even if you are foremost as a follower of Christ, be careful. Take care that you keep following. If you give sin an inch, it will take you a mile, and it will cost you far more than you ever expected to pay. Never rely on your own past experiences to be the guarantee of your future security. Don't rely on something way back that happened. I must be trusting Christ today and every day for myself. Jesus said a couple of chapters earlier, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Friends, be like Peter or Andrew or James or John or Thomas even. But please, don't be like Judas. Take the encouragement from these verses, from these names, from these individuals. But heed the warning. Trust in Christ alone for yourself today. Come to him today and cling on to him today and every day. Seek with all your heart to be made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And take up that mantle to proclaim him to others. Hear the call of God, because the harvest is plentiful. Amen. As we draw to a close, we're going to sing the hymn, Ye servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name all victorious of Jesus extol, his kingdom is glorious, he rules over all. Let's sing together to God's praise.
Ye servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name all victorious of Jesus extol, his kingdom is glorious and rules over all. God ruleth on high, almighty to save, and still he is nigh, his presence we have. The great congregation his triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. Salvation to God, who sits on the throne, let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim, fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give him his right, all glory and power, all wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing and infinite love.
The blessing is from the book of Hebrews chapter 10. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, that so when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Amen. God bless you. Keep safe. See you next week, God willing.